The following was at the Baltimore meeting, the third Sunday in March, 1972. It is to be noted that the noise in the background is caused by the gas furnace running, since we had to use the basement to hold the meeting in on this particular occasion.
Dash, you want to come over here a little closer? Can you hear over there? Well, I don't know why we didn't have things cleaned up this morning. Now, why the furnace hadn't been started, but it wasn't. So I felt it better that we try to meet downstairs. I hope the noise from the furnace won't keep you from hearing. Can you hear me back there at the back?
Yeah.
All right. Now, let's begin by looking to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, if we know our poor hearts, we do give thee thanks that thou hast remembered us in mercy. And this morning we give thee thanks that thou hast been pleased to cause that a few of thy believing people are gathered together at this place, where prayers want to be made, and where that in days past thou hast poured out thy spirit into hearts of thy people, and hast enabled them to worship thee as art worshipped in spirit and in truth. We come, O Lord, realizing that we are too poor and weak in our flesh, and that it is not possible for us to worship thee in reality just by human wisdom or by taking thought, because our Savior has declared, and we have felt it to be true in our hearts, that they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. We also have learned that we are not able to command the Spirit of God or to exercise his Spirit, but rather that he so graciously oftentimes does send forth his Spirit into our hearts and lifts us up above our fears and doubts and tremblings and the disappointments, and sending forth that Spirit in our hearts, stirring up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the promises that he has made and of the evidences of his grace which he has shown unto each one of us in days of the past and gone. O Lord, wilt thou this morning condescend one more time to men of low estate? We realize that we are not in our flesh worthy of thy notice. And yet out of thy grace and mercy thou hast condescended and even sent thy Son into the world to redeem us from our sins and our iniquities. And the wonderful thing of it is, O Lord, that thou didst also send forth thy Spirit into our hearts, open up to our understanding what terrible sinners we were, dead in trespasses and in sins. And then thou didst lead us on, O Lord, until thou didst bring us to that repentance. And then, O Lord, reveal to us that we have been born of thy Spirit and been made to rejoice, and was the first time then that we saw the kingdom of God, and we were made to rejoice in that hope of eternal life. And, O Lord, we know that the hope that we have is the anchor of our soul. Without these things, thy mercies, and this hope that thou hast given us, we would have nothing at all to look forward to in the future, but would be only concerned about our troubles and trials and sorrows here in this life. And so we thank thee, Father, for the gift of thy dear Son. Thank thee for manifesting him in our hearts so that we have been made to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Well, Lord, if it is thy will to stir us up this morning, take our minds, the wanderings of our minds, away from the vain and the perishing things of this life, and center them, O Lord, upon things which are heavenly, things which are divine. Because, Heavenly Father, we know that we can't reach up. We know that we can't control the things of the Spirit of God. But if it is thy will, Father, to remove us, as it were, for a little while from these vain and perishing things, and give us grace that we might remember, that we might see, feel, rejoice in some of those heavenly and glorious things that thou hast revealed to us. Father, we know that thou knowest what each one of us needs. Thou dost not need that we should tell thee. because thou knowest even our thoughts afar off, before we think them, thou knowest them. But thou hast given us a gracious privilege, O Lord, and sometimes gives us a freedom of speech and a freedom of prayer, so that we come, Father, praying not that our will be done, but rather that thy will be done. And that if it is thy will, Father, to remember us in mercy and continue thy grace and thy mercies unto us all the days of our lives that we have remaining here in this world. For we do know, we've experienced that we need thee every hour, every moment of every day that we live, that we're not sufficient by ourselves to render today. Lord, remember our brethren, wherever they may be gathered together this morning, because they need thy grace, O Lord, in order to worship thee, and thy servants in order to preach thy word, they need thy grace. Wilt thou give them a degree of liberty, that they might be enabled to contend earnestly for the faith that thou hast once delivered to the saints. And wilt thou continue to lead us, O Lord, in paths of righteousness, that we might live each day looking to thee, trusting it in thee, and realizing full well that thy grace is sufficient for us. So, Father, be with us while we live. Stand by us in the hour of death, and then save us at last, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I've heard it said by some people, maybe those who do not believe as we do, perhaps, but at least I've heard it said, that the 8th chapter of Romans belongs to the old Baptists. And I'm mighty glad it does, because it expresses the very same thing that the Lord in his grace and mercy has revealed in our poor hearts. And therefore, we rejoice in the plainness of the things that the Apostle Paul wrote. But this morning I am not very much concerned, if I in reality am concerned at all, about the 8th chapter of Romans, but rather about the 9th chapter of Romans. Now, we don't hear too much said about the 9th chapter, that is not as much as we do about the 8th chapter, because you will remember that the Apostle here, I'll read just a few verses to let you know what we believe and what the Apostle has delivered to us at the hand of God. He says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Think about that. If God be for us, who can be against us? Certainly, we realize full well that if our God is for us, there is no power in heaven or in hell, nor in the earth, nor in the deep places, that can stand against the children of God. Now then he goes on and says, and I'll read that again, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I know that you are familiar with these things, but I felt to read this before making mention of some things that are contained in the 9th chapter, which follows this, of course. And these things, I'm sure, though I know, I am well aware of the fact that there are different interpretations which have been placed upon these things, but I, for one, believe that what the apostle says here, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I'm not a bit uneasy about what he said here, because all of our times are in the hands of God. He knows the way we take, and we know, and he's demonstrated to us that his grace is sufficient for us. And therefore, he has from the beginning. And we all, everyone, every old Baptist that I've ever heard of, agree on the election of grace. They may differ and do differ on some other things, but they believe that God chose his people in Christ Jesus before the world began. Everyone that I've ever heard speak. And that it is only by the grace of God that he looks down upon poor sinners and has mercy upon them. That he has chosen his people in Christ Jesus before the world began, and that he sent his son here for the express purpose of redeeming all that the Father had given the Son before the world began, and that he sent Jesus here to do for them what none of them, not a single one of them, could do for themselves, but which was absolutely necessary to be done for them. Else they should have no redemption. Else there should be no hope of eternal life. And so God so wonderfully and gloriously provided in his eternal wisdom, will and purpose to send his son into the world. And he did send his son into the world. And all of the writers of the Old Testament who wrote as God moved them by the Spirit of God, they testified of the coming that Jesus, who was known or called then the Messiah, should come, and the Son should come, and he caused that they should write hundreds of years before what Paul, I believe, again says, in the fullness of time came. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. So this is the very foundation. This is the only foundation. The grace of God in giving his son to his people, sending him here into the world that he should redeem them. Now, we notice very easily those who have been brought to an experience of grace. We know that it wasn't said to us, or we did not, were not able of our own works or anything of that sort, to reach up, as it were, and bring God down to us. We know that's true. Because when the Spirit of God who quickens his people, as the apostle said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, and that we walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the same spirit. We have the same spirit, walked in that spirit, that now is in the children of disobedience. And so when he showed to us, sending forth his spirit into our hearts and showed us that we were a sinner, vile sinner, dead in sins. Then you remember, every one of you that have this experience of grace, you remember what a terrible condition you were in. That for the first time in your life you were made to see, made to realize, and to know full well that in me, as the apostle afterwards expressed it, in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. So I've often called, and I have here, speaking here, I've often called your attention to those mysterious things, things which are beyond and above the things of our flesh, those mysterious workings of the Spirit of God in our hearts, and opening up to us, as I've said, for the first time that we were made to know that we were sinners and dead sinners, and if you were... And I'm sure you have been, because all the Lord's people are taught to the same spirit and are taught the same thing. I remember full well that when I was a very young boy, that I felt like I was all right. I felt like I had the ability. I felt that God required something of me, and I was fully determined that I would give him what he required. I thought I could do that. And but I found, after I had confessed, as I have said to you, that I believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, immediately it came so forcibly to me that I don't know. I said to the man, I said to the preacher, and I believe that he, when I answered his question, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I answered him and said, yes, I do. And then immediately, I knew that I didn't believe. I had no reason to believe that Jesus was the Christ. And yet I had made this confession. Well, I found in going about these things and being concerned about them, I felt like I had told a story, I told a lie, really, and said, I do believe. But this was the beginning, brethren. There are beginnings. The Lord begins the work in you. And you remember the apostle said, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So, if they're under the sound of my voice this day, who have newly been brought to see themselves as a poor, hell-deserving sinner, and without yet having been relieved, without yet having been really born the Spirit of God and given a hope of eternal life, remember that it is not the work of the flesh, not your work, that you are brought to see yourselves as a poor, hell-deserving sinner. It's the work of God. It's the work of the Spirit of God. Because he sends, and the apostle of God, you hath he quickened. Yes, he quickens you. You don't quicken yourself. But he brings you to that new birth. And therefore, that was the first time that you ever saw any beauty. That's the first time you ever saw the church. That's the first time you ever saw the kingdom of God. But it was the work of God that brought you to this place. It was the work of God that brought you to the new spiritual birth. Now, except these things are true in the experience of the Lord's people, except that we are born in the Spirit of God, we have no part in him. Except we're born of the Spirit, we cannot know spiritual things. We cannot know anything other than natural things. But God has so arranged it that he teaches his people through the work of the Spirit in the heart. He teaches them spiritual things, and they are made to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad. Now, it is in for this very reason that as I began to read here in the first chapter, in the eighth chapter of Romans, that it is for this very reason, because God has taught you, he's worked in your heart, he has brought you along thus far, it is for this very reason that the apostle could say, and we know, notice that, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now there are many people that deny that God has anything to do with all of these things in the world, but we may have denied those things too before that we were taught of the Lord, before that God condescended and came down to us. For I believe, my brethren, and not only do I believe it, and I believe it because there is ample testimony in the Scriptures. I believe that God looks upon his people that he had loved before the world began. He knew who they were. He chose them in his Son before the world began. And he finds them to be dead sinners. In the sense of which I say, he looks upon them and he sees, he knows that they're sinners, he knows what they need, and therefore he sends his Spirit to quicken the dead sinner. Now a lot of people, you know, in fact the whole world, outside of those who have been taught of the Lord, they everyone believe that I've got something in me. They call it a spirit, they call it, some people call it a soul. But I've got something in me, some spirit in me, whereby that I, just by taking thought, you'd hear this from the Armenian, just by taking thought, that I can stir up that spirit. And the more I work at it and stir it up, it grows and it grows and it grows until finally I am brought into the knowledge of the truth. But that isn't the truth. It's when you are dead, God sent forth his Spirit in the heart. As I quote so many times, and you know it to be the truth, that David said, I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined his ear unto my cry, and he inclined his ear unto me, and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, put my feet upon a rock, established my goings, put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto this God. Now, we had not given praise to God, except that the Lord had looked down upon a vile, dead sinner. I don't like to, and I do it often because it gets in my way, But there's a reason why I believe what I believe. I'm sure of that. Because if it hadn't been for certain things in my life, I'm well satisfied, if I may be allowed to say, that I am well satisfied, as anything I could be well satisfied in the flesh. That it had it not been for the working of the Spirit in my heart to bring me to see myself as a dead sinner, that today I would be contending before the world. Because my desire was as a youth just to have something to do with religion. But I thought, and I'm going to tell you this not to bring smiles or laughter, or to be jocular about it, but it seemed to me in those days, as I've told sometimes, that if I could just advance enough in the Church of the Living God to become a Sunday school superintendent, I'd be fully satisfied. That's what I thought. Because I felt like that I was going to Sunday school at the time, and I felt like that there were certain things that they were teaching, and yet my mind, my thoughts, my heart seemed to call those things in question. But nevertheless, that was my desire. But when the Lord led me along a little bit farther, after I had said, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, I began, and in about 2 or 3 years, things began to open up differently than I'd ever seen them before. And finally, after, I should say, 3 or 4 years, I don't know the exact time, I became, my brethren, by the leadings of the Spirit of God, I feel sure of that, I became to see myself as the vilest creature, the vilest sinner that ever lived. And I had no hope. I was too vile that God should look down. My prayers he wouldn't hear, such a vile sinner as I. And I, therefore, as I've said, I was going to high school at the time, and I was studying. I was supposed to be studying my lessons at late at night, after 12 o'clock I was there, so supposed to be studying. And instead of studying that, my brethren, I was begging the Lord to have mercy upon a vile sinner such as I was. And my parents thought I was studying, of course. But I know that I felt like I realized full well that God would not look. He could not possibly look. His eyes, he was too holy, too pure to look upon such a master of corruption as I was. And I went to bed sometime the wee small hours of the morning. And I felt to be so sure that I should die before the day the sun rose again. And I should wake up in my expression there, wake up in hell. That's what I thought, that's what I believed. And it seemed to me like that must be the truth. But you know, my brethren, while I was asleep, I didn't have anything in the world to do with it, and I don't know what took place. But I woke up next morning, and everything was different. Yes, those things that had been weighing me down and causing me to beg God to have mercy upon him, I've said that they were gone. I remember some of the expressions, you might know what I mean. The weight of sin was bearing me down upon my shoulders, bearing me down into the very dust of the earth. But that's what it took. That's what it was God's will to give. And that's what he gives to you in your experience, making you to see, causing you to see that you were an ungodly sinner. That's the way he brings you to see yourself as you are. And then he reveals to you that I am your God. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And therefore, he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die for it. And then, as I said a while ago, after those times, we believe. We believe because of the working of his mighty power in our hearts. Not because that we have some wisdom in nature. We all have wisdom in nature so far as the flesh is concerned. But there's such a difference between, a vast gulf between the wisdom of men and the wisdom that God reveals in the hearts of his people. You know, I don't know why my mind gets back to this, because I spoke on it, I think, here one time. You remember the apostle said, what things knoweth a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Now, we all know that we have the spirit of man, that is the natural spirit by which we, if we have all of our faculties, if we're so blessed to have a mind and understanding, we have the natural understanding of things. We can understand science and anything pertaining to nature, we can understand it. But he said, what things knoweth the man save the spirit of man that's in him? We know these things by the spirit of man. But he goes further and more wonderfully, he said, but likewise no man knoweth the things of God save the spirit of God. And what's he saying? He said, God reveals His Spirit in your heart. He brings you to the new birth. And until you do or are brought to the new birth, you will never understand anything except what is in the flesh by the Spirit of man. But it is the work of God. Therefore, as Jesus said to those Pharisees, He says, the work of God is to believe on Him whom He sent. Now, I need not go any further in the 8th chapter of Romans, except to call your attention to the fact that the conclusion that the apostle drew to all these things, he said, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Think about it, my brother. If God is for us, if God has loved us, if God sent His Son here in the world to redeem us from our sins, and if God has, which He does have, power and controls all things, both in heaven and in earth, the devil is in His hands. If God be for us, who can be against us? There's no power but the powers that are ordained of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And so there's nothing that can be against us. And he says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, and so forth. And then he goes on to say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril of sword, and so forth, the foreign persuaded that neither life nor death, nor any other creature. I've searched this last part of the 8th chapter of Romans to see if it was possible that the apostle left out anything that wasn't included in that love of God that he expressed here. He said, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, principalities nor power, and then wound up by saying, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And so, brethren, the most wonderful, the surest thing that is in this world, so far as the experience of the children of God is concerned, is that revelation, is that salvation which God has given out of His great love and mercy, given unto His people. Now, I think everybody would agrees on that, that God gives His grace is sufficient for us. I think we'll all agree on that. And there's another thing that I want to bring out, the Lord willing, if has the purpose for me to speak about it, and that is concerning the election of the choice of God of His people. Now there are many thousands upon top of thousands, perhaps, of people who profess to be Christians, working the works that they say that God commands them to do, that don't believe, they have no reason to believe, that God loved His people before the world began and chose them in Christ Jesus before the world began. They don't know that. I suppose I shouldn't make reference to some other preachers or evangelists. I suppose I shouldn't. But my brethren, you know, I have never been able to uphold the truth without showing some of the errors that go along right beside it. I just can't do it. I've been listening and have listened since Billy Sunday's day, Gypsy Smith, others, up until this very day now when Billy Graham is preaching, you know, all over the country. And you know, I've never heard a single one of them ever touch upon the election of grace. They don't know anything about it. They don't want to know anything about it. I would like for them, if it were possible, to read the 9th chapter of Romans and the 8th chapter and all many, many others, and to be given the Spirit of God to see what the apostle is talking about. I would like for that. I have no way of causing them. I suppose if I'd write Billy Graham, he would write back some answer, but he has never yet mentioned. I've never heard him mention predestination. I never heard him mention the purposes of God. I surely have never heard him mention the election of grace, because all he has ever said, the sum of all he's ever said, the sum of all the evangelists that I've ever heard speak say, that God has provided it for you. He sent His Son here in the world to give salvation for the whole human family. But He's left it up to you. You must believe. You must turn over a new leaf. It's time now to do it. If tomorrow may be too late. If a single one of these people have ever been brought to the knowledge of the truth, he will know that it is impossible for that which is dead in trespasses and in sins, that which has nothing in itself except the spirit of man, it's impossible for him to reach up, go beyond the things of the flesh, and that if he ever knows anything about the grace of God, that God must come down to where he is. And David said he heard my cry. You know, David was crying, as I quoted, and he brought me up. My brethren, I'm glad to say that God brings us up. He doesn't stand. I illustrated this way somewhere one time, that if someone was in a well, I was reading about the boy that fell into the hole not too long ago, and they finally got him out. But if we were in a deep well, and we'd been struggling, which we do in our flesh, figurative of our flesh, and our struggles, and we were down there, and we would try to work our way up. I would try to stick my, if I was under those conditions, I'd try to put my fingers into the side of the well, the dirt and the rocks, and my toes there too. But you know, every time that you would do that, it would slip back. What good would it do me if a friend, or what good would it do me if even God himself would stand at the face of that well and call to me, come up here and I'll help you? And God doesn't do that. No, God comes down to where we are. He must come down to where we are. He must bring us up, else we cannot ever come up ourselves. And therefore, my brethren, it's a wonderful and glorious thing. But now let's get over here to the 8th chapter of Romans. You know, Paul was a Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I suppose one of the most wonderful, well-known of the Pharisees of the Sanhedrin court among the Jews. I suppose it was, because he we're told that he far surpassed his teachers. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, you know, and he knew everything. He'd learned everything that Gamaliel could teach him. And therefore, the apostle, even though he'd been brought to in a miraculous and wonderful way, just on the outskirts of Damascus, the Lord had appeared to him. Now, here's another thing that proves what I was just saying. The Lord appeared to Saul of Tarsus, who was afterwards Paul. Paul wasn't looking to the Lord. He wasn't seeking the Lord. No, he was hating the Lord, and he was hating the children of God. He hated them with a perfect hatred. He helped put the servants to death. He caused many of them to blaspheme and to deny. Yes, they wrought havoc in the church of God, and fully determined to put down everybody that called upon the name of Jesus, or who believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Therefore, brethren, it took that wonderful change, being born the Spirit of God, having the Spirit manifested in his heart, before that he could know what it meant, what Jesus meant, who Jesus was, and what his purpose in coming into the world. Yea, you remember, and here's I called your attention some time ago, or somewhere I did, also to this part, that Paul went to Damascus hating the church, hating the disciples, hating those who believed that Jesus was the Christ, yea, blaspheming, causing them to blaspheme, and denying Jesus. But by reason of the fact that God arrested him, shall I say, as he came close to the gates of Damascus, he stopped him in his mad career. And when the Lord got on teaching him, telling him what he must do, what he should do, we find him in obedience to the command of his God right there. We find him going into Damascus. And there, instead of binding and bringing back for the purpose of bringing back to Jerusalem those who call upon the name of the Lord, he went there preaching the very Savior, the very Jesus. He showed forth his love to the children of God that he once hated. That's the difference. That's what makes the difference. No wonder the apostle in another place says, who maketh thee to differ? What hast thou that thou hast not received? Who maketh thee to differ one from another? Who does, brethren? Every one of you can answer that. You know that it isn't in your own volition. It isn't because you decided to do something. No, but there's a power that came stronger than the flesh. I've seen strong men, big men, great big men, strong men in the flesh, that were melted down by the Spirit of God and cried like a baby and confessed that I'm a poor, vile sinner and that God has had mercy upon me, and that's all they hope to have. They deny that they have anything of themselves. That's the work of the Spirit. But now you have to get on, because I don't want to get too lengthy. The apostle says here, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. That's a very important thing, isn't it? I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now, he's concerned, I call your attention, and I hope you will read it when you have an opportunity, call your attention that he's now concerned about his brethren in the flesh. Yes, he knew them. He knew what they were. He knew what they were because he knew what he was. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Yes, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were the curse of Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, seeing that there was so great a difference between what he was then by the grace of God and what his brethren were, because they had not learned, they had not been taught, God had not revealed to them, and he had this feeling. I wondered about this. Who do you suppose that the apostle, I do think he did, because do you suppose that the apostle here met, though it sounds like it, that it were possible I'd lay down all that the Lord had done for me and give it to my brethren? That's what it sounds like, but I don't believe he meant that. Because, my brethren, there's not a one of you that would give away, sell, or do anything in the world you want to if you can hold on to that little hope that you have in your heart. Somebody said, I wouldn't sell it for $1 million for the whole world. And so he wouldn't. Now he says, who are Israelites, that is the children of Israel, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Jesus Christ came, who is over all, God bless forevermore. Forever. Amen. Now, you see his concern for the brethren. I suppose that we're concerned too. I'm concerned also sometimes, very much so, when I see men that who deny my God, who deny the doctrine of God our Savior. I'm concerned about them. Sometimes I said, I wish it were God's will, that I might be blessed to speak these things in the Spirit of God so strongly that God would take them and redeem them unto these who are denying the grace of God, the power of God. I wish that I could open up their understanding, but all the preaching in the world can't do that. Oh, the Armenian world says, we go forth into the world preaching the gospel to every creature, causing them to be brought to the knowledge of the truth, but that isn't true. You can't preach the gospel unto anybody except he unto whom the Spirit of God has already taught the truth and the Spirit of God in his heart. The other fellow, just like Paul here, he would throw it away, he would deny it. They would do the same thing. But now, here's where he changes his tune, shall I say. That is a very good expression. But he could wish himself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Then he says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. You see how he changes, how he's presenting an entirely different thing. He had a fleshly thought and desire for his brethren, but now he said, by the word of God, by the experience and the Spirit of God in his heart, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they're not all Israel, which are of Israel. You know, the Jews believed, and I suppose they still believe, that all the Jews, all the so-called Israelites and the Jews, that every one of them are the children of God. And they are finally, after all the things wind up and the end of time comes, they're all going to be gathered together, and they shall be the church of the living God. But now Paul doesn't say that. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. You see, looking back and remembering back and reading in the Old Testament, you see that there were thousands upon thousands that didn't believe. And you see that there were a few here and there and yonder that God held, as it were, in the faith. And they believed and trusted in God. Now, I've thought so many times that there were many when they were about to the temple worship, when they were offering sacrifices there, the priests were offering sacrifices, and they were doing the things which they were commanded to do in the temple. Somehow, brethren,
I have thought that some of those brethren there knew what it was all about when they were offering sacrifices, somehow the way other. In God's wisdom, God's revealing to them, they saw this sacrifice of the Lamb of God, though it was hundreds of years yet to come before Jesus actually made his advent into the world. And yet they saw him. They saw him. They saw Jesus. They knew what it was all about. Some of them testified. You know, one of them said, the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. He was testifying of that Savior that was to come in the fullness of time. And now, then he says, not as though the word of God had taken down a fact. In other words, not just, he's saying here that the word of God is true. It isn't changed at all. It's taken down a fact. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are children of Abraham, are they all children. But this is a very deep subject. I hope the Lord might give me to see it and to express it here. That neither because are they the seed of Abraham, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You remember Abraham? He got very anxious. He had no heir. He got very anxious. He took things into his own hands. What did he do? He brought forth an Ishmaelite. Here it is said, as I read here, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In other words, my brethren, Isaac was a child of promise. He was typical of the Lord's people, all the Lord's people that God promised Abraham. You remember the wonderful, great, and glorious promises that God promised Abraham. But he also promised him that after those days, that his wife being too old to bear children, you remember. And yet God promised him a child of his own loins and of her. And he was 100 years old or so. And it was too late in life. But now, my brethren, there's nothing too late in life for the Lord. I believe that he said here in connection with this, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Don't you know the Lord does his will in the armies of heaven, as Nebuchadnezzar said, and among the inhabitants of the earth? There's nothing too hard for him. He speaks, it's done. He commands, it stands fast. Yes. So the doctrine of election, the choice of God, is right here, and it has many other times back and many other times further along in here. It is proved that the Lord's people are the promised seed unto Abraham. And that seed was in Isaac, not in the other boy. No, God didn't turn him away. He said, I make a great nation of him. 12 kings, I believe, should be in his line. But his chosen people, his choice was in Isaac. Now, I know that it's a hard thing. It's impossible. And I don't blame people for not believing it. Because unless the Lord reveals it to you, you can't believe it. You can't believe that God loved the people before the world began and chose them in his Son, Jesus Christ, except you've been taught the Lord. You can't believe that thing. It doesn't seem right. It seems impossible that God would do these things. But my brethren, we are always trying to put words in the Lord's mouth. We're trying to tell him what he ought to do, what he can do, things which are right for him to do. We're trying to tell him that. But here God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted to the seed. So the children of the flesh, Ishmael, they're not the children of God, but the children of the promise through Isaac, they are the children of God. These are the church, they're typical of the church, the choice of God before the world began. For he goes on and to explain it. For this is the word of promise. At this time when I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, then he goes here to the most wonderful thing, that, and a thing so contrary to the will and the mind of men, and especially to the mind of those who are supposed to be, purported to be, and I suppose feel like they are. They are the servants of the Lord in preaching the gospel. But as I said, I've never heard of one of them talk about the election of grace, and I haven't. In the fullness of time, I don't know that I've ever heard that those of great evangelists so called that have ever referred to God's election. But now here, right in the midst of all these things that Paul is talking about to the Romans, writing to them, he stops. And it's a parenthetical expression right in the midst of all of these things he said. And I want you to pay attention to what he said. Not that you don't know it, not that you don't believe it, but brethren, it's so wonderful, it's so glorious to, when we're enabled by the Spirit of God to read it and to believe it and to say, I know that's the truth, because he said, for the children, not being yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that called. Now, take that one statement, that parenthetical statement, put right in the midst of the other thing, so important. For the children being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, that is unto to Rebekah, it was said unto her, the elders are serving the younger. Notice that. God said that. The elders are serving the younger. As in the written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. But I've heard him say that you don't mean that God hated. I read somewhere not too long ago that what he meant was saying, but he loved Jacob a little bit more than he loved Esau. He didn't say that. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That's what God says. And I'm not about to deny that, and I hope you won't. For he said to Moses, no, I skipped a verse. What shall we say then? Is that unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Let me ask you in all frankness, brethren. Do you not believe that if God had not made provision for the redemption of his people or of anybody, do you not believe that God would still have been just? Because every one of them, every one of the Adam family, including the children of God, had sinned against God. And it is all of God's mercy that any of them are brought to the knowledge of the truth and believe. Yes, is there unrighteousness with God? I heard it. I think I heard it maybe, but I've also used the illustration sometimes. We used to have chickens at home when we lived over in Catonsville, or close to Catonsville. And sometimes we would, in other places we had chickens, well, you have two, I suppose. We'd go out to the hen house and we'd decide, well, we'd have chicken for dinner or something. And all those chickens in that house belong to you. Didn't you have freedom of will, freedom of choice to go into there and pick out the one you wanted? Sometimes if you couldn't get the one you wanted, you'd take the one you could get. Do you remember that? That's the way it works. But here, God had all these things belong to God. God was theirs by reason of creation. We hear men talking about the fatherhood of God. My brethren, God is not the spiritual father of anybody except his own people. Think about that for a while. And yet the Armenian world says God is the father of all men in a spiritual sense, but he's not the father of all men. And he loved Jacob and they hated Esau. That wouldn't be an expression of love for Esau, would it? No. But he loved him. For he said to Moses, I would have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I would have compassion on whom I will have compassion. This is our God. Brethren, I hope I never hear anybody yet. I have heard. Some say, sometimes not among our folks, but among the old Baptists, but I've heard some say that God wouldn't be just if he didn't give every man an equal opportunity. Well, I'm going to ask you a question. Is what you wanted and needed an opportunity? No. That wasn't what you needed. Not an opportunity. But that's what they say. People say that we need an opportunity. Everybody has the will. It's up to us in the volition. But that will comes, my brother, from that spirit of man that's in every flesh, the person, and not from the will of God. Because when the will of God is revealed in the heart, we are absolutely passive, standing in need of the grace of God, and that's the only thing that will do us any good. Now he goes on to illustrate a little bit further. He says then, so brings to a conclusion in that sense, so then it is not of him that willeth. Yes, you can do it if you will. We heard a man preaching the summer's day, and the windows were open on this house, the church building, the meeting house. And as we passed along, we could hear him preaching. And we stopped. We stopped very quietly and listened to him for a little bit until he said some things, and I had enough. What he said, and we could hear him distinctly, he said, "You know that each one of you have a door in your heart." Yes, there's a door in your heart. And you can open that door if you will and receive the Lord. I think that's about what he said. That was the importance of it. I had enough. Because, my brethren, I don't believe that any of us in the flesh, the heart of man, have anything like that. But it takes the extraordinary work in the Spirit of God in the heart in order for these things to penetrate and to come into the very being. We must be born of the Spirit of God before we can hear and understand and rejoice in the things of the Spirit. But I must hasten on. For here's another example. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, "Even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Didn't God have a purpose in Pharaoh? Yes, he did. He had a purpose, and he said what it was here, "That I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." Who is it, my brethren, that in the face of these things, who is it that is so full of themselves, so brassy, that they will stand and say, "It don't mean what it says"? And yet a lot of people say it does. He has mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and upon whom he will harden. Thou wilt say unto me, "Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" There's no man that can resist the will. He's asking the question there. No man can resist his will. But how many thousands called his will into question? Why hast thou made me thus? Maybe it goes on to say about that, "For who has resisted his will? Nay, but oh my, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" Yes? Why hast thou? Have we often questioned why we wonder about the Lord has been gracious and merciful to us, and we see our friends and neighbors and sometimes our brethren, and they're full of trouble. They're full of sorrows, physically, mentally maybe, and in poverty. And we wonder why it is. But are we going to call God into question because it's God's will that these things should be? Who art thou that defiest against God? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replies against God, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the, then he goes on, hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Have you ever been in the potter's house? Have you ever seen the molding clay? I think when I was just a boy, I went in somewhere in Ohio with my visiting with my mother and some of my kinfolk. And we went down to the potter's house, it was called, or into the place where they were turning and spinning upon the wheel. And they had one common lump of mud, clay, or whatever they called it, and it was made a certain consistency. And the man would reach over with his hand or with whatever he used, and he'd put it upon the wheel and begin to turn. I don't know what this man made, but I can very easily see that that man could make one vessel that might be a very beautiful base. By the manipulation, the turning the wheel in his fingers. Then when that was off, he reached over, he got another lump of clay, put it on the wheel, and make something else. If it was his will to do it. Doesn't God have the same will and the purpose? Cannot God do these things? If it's his will, hath not the potter power over the clay to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Surely nobody that has been brought to the knowledge of the truth through the teaching of the Spirit will deny the power of God and say, "Father, whatever thy will is, that I desire to be done." Haven't you said that? "Father, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus said that when he begged, he prayed to the Father, but just before he was betrayed. "If it were possible," he said, "if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Then he goes on, he says, "What if God willing to show his wrath?" Notice, brethren, what if God willing to show his wrath? To make his power known, endured with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Ah, yes. Are we going to leave out the last part of that? The vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? That's what this apostle said by the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, he said it. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. He goes back there, talks about the election of grace, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. As he said, also in Osee, I will make them a people. I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. So he's beginning to talk about there the Gentiles, how that to the other people I have, which are not of this fold. And so it's a wonderful thing that God, my brethren, has made us to know, to realize that before the world began, and before anything, shall I say, anything he'd ever made, anything that he had ever created, before these things took place, by the eye of faith, we are unable to look back. We were not there. We cannot see that. We have no history to tell it. But by the eye of faith, we understand, we believe, we know, we understand, the Scripture says, that God created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. We know that. And so it is by reason of the teaching that you have, by reason of the experience of grace of God in your heart that you have, that you believe what you believe, and what you believe, if you've been taught the Lord, is what's laid down here in this book, and you won't deny it. Now, I suppose my brother and I have gone on and on here until about time I was quitting. Yes. Now, I'm not ashamed of this doctrine. I'm glad, my brethren, that the apostle was blessed to preach it and to leave it up on record. And all the other writers, Peter, you know, and all these brethren, they left it upon record for us. And this is the charge, this is the language that Jesus used when he said, all that the Father give me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Then he said, no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him. This brings to the conclusion what I've been trying to say, my brethren, that it is by the grace of God that we are what we are, and that we are what we are because God loved his people before the world began. Now, I want to quit with this thought. I do not want anybody to, wherever I try to speak, to come to the conclusion that I believe that the old school Baptists or the primitive Baptists are the only people in the world who have gone to the house of God. I don't believe that. No, because God has a people in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And he knows who they are, and he knows who they are, and he knows how to bring them to the knowledge of the truth, and he does that in the same manner that he brought you to the knowledge of the truth. He doesn't send men to do it, no, but he sends his spirit to do it. Now somebody talking about, as I mentioned, I believe in the outset, that the Jews believe that everything is done, they're going to be brought as a whole family of Israel, Jewish people, Israelites, Hebrews. They're going to be and are the children of God. But I'll tell you what I understand, my brethren. I don't know how many among the Jews that are children of God, but he has some. They're not all Israel that are of Israel. He has Gentiles as well as Jews. But I'll tell you this, and I don't believe it can be successfully contradicted, that every one of those that are brought to the knowledge of the truth are going to be brought in exactly the same way that you've been brought, to see themselves as a vile sinner and have it revealed to them that thou art my child and I have loved thee. And they will believe then, though they deny it now, they will believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the Christ, and they will rejoice in him, because in him shall they be their hope also.
Thank you.
glad to have you. And we appreciate your brothers and sisters from afar, from a distance, coming to visit us today. And we say, invite you to come again whenever you can. Now let us look to the Lord. Oh, gracious Father, we do thank thee as best we know how, for thy mercies and thy grace. Wilt thou lead us and guide us and direct us in the days to come? Choose our changes for us and give us grace which shall be sufficient for our need. Lord, be with us while we live. Stand by us in death, and then save us at last. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.